Blog Talk Radio.
I was walking downtown one day, and I saw a man who appeared to be just an old wino sitting on the street telling the people about Jesus as they passed by. And because he was all raggedy and dirty, people would just laugh and make fun of the old man and walk on by. And he said, because of the way I am, no money, no fancy clothes, fine homes and cars, a lot of people consider me as nothing and say I don't know what I'm talking about. But there's one thing that he said that really touched my heart and stayed on my mind. When that old man looked up and said, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. He said, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. And he said, I've had so many problems in my life that I just couldn't deal with. So I started drinking, thought it would help ease my pain. But things got worse, so I said, Lord, I give up. I'm in your hands. And that's when my life began to change. But these people think I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. And he said, on the street day and night, that's my life, that's my home. Ain't got nowhere else I can go. So I just walk the street telling the people about Jesus. From corner to corner, from door to door. But they all make fun of me and say, I'm a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. Oh, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. Tell you he can save. The Lord can save. Ooh, he can save. Save your soul. I tell you, through Jesus Christ, your life can be changed and made whole. He can bring everlasting joy and peace within your soul. Ooh. And in many ways, I feel just like that old man. Born in the country, raised on a farm. No money, no fancy clothes, no fine homes and cars. But thank God, Mama and Daddy raised me up on the real deal. And that's God Almighty.
Lord have mercy. Every time I hear that song, it just gives me a different meaning. It gives me a different perspective. It gives me hope. It gives me purpose, because I feel like that man sometimes, that I was a nobody. But God has made me somebody. I realize that every day I wake up when he gives me his breath and his strength, that he said to me that I am somebody. And like that man, I want to tell everybody that he could change anybody. Good evening. I'm your host, Brother David. I'd like to welcome to the Spirit of a Soldier. Let me just start by saying, through the word here, Proverbs 4, 20, 22, my son, attend to my words, incline thy ears to my saying. Let them not depart from thy eyes. Keep them in the midst of thy heart, for they are life. For they are life. They are life to those that find them, and health to all their flesh. God's word is so life-changing, so life-mending, so life-giving, that it just, man, like I said, that song just gets down in my soul. It gets down in my soul. But we're going to move forward. I am humbled. I am excited. I am fortified by the fact that I have this opportunity to stand before you, even if it's in my home, but be able to stand here and share God's word. Sin would have told me I'd be doing this 20 years ago. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. But yet God has never given up on me, and he's never given up on you. Our God is a wonderful God, a God, a loving God. Let us go in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just glorify and magnify your name, for you are the God Almighty. You are the God who shows us love beyond our imagination. You are the God who is love. And because you are love, Father God, you show us love. Father, I just thank you for showing your love to all of us today, everybody on this line, anyone and everybody, Father God, in the world, the countries, the states, the cities, the communities, the neighborhoods, the family, and every individual born and yet born, Father God, that you have shown us, Father God, your love. Father, I just want to thank you. I want to glorify your name. I want to magnify your name. Hallelujah to your name. Hallelujah to your name. Because you're such a wonderful God. God, you've been so good to us through the years. I could never sum up enough this to express how I feel, how good you are. Father, my heart to share. Let me decrease, O Lord. Me decrease, for it is not about the message. Listen, it's the message of Father God. I pray that go forth and not return void. That will not land on the land where the birds, Father God, become swoop it up. It will not land on the rock. Father God will not put the word out. But all God, I ask you that it land on the floor, that will bring 40, 60, 100 anyone's life. My voice. You said your word is life unto us and healing to our flesh. Father God, I thank you, Father God, that right now, Father God, that every atom, molecule, cell, tissue, organ, and system that you designed, that you called the body, Father God, is healed right now. From the top of the head to the sole of the feet, anyone that needs healing, Father God, I'm praying, Father God, that you heal them right now. The afflictions that may have came upon their body, Father God, will not return, but will, Father God, but not return a second time. I thank you, Father God. Oh, Lord, I believe, Father God, in your benefits, Father God. I believe in the benefits that you said we could have, the abundance of life, where you would forgive us of our inequities, Father God. You would, Father God, you would turn around and renew our strength, Father God, like the eagles, Father. You will heal all thy diseases. You will crown us with loving kindness and tender mercy, Father God. You will, Father God, give us long life so we can go out and share your salvation to the world, Father God. Let them know about the good news of you. Thank you, Father God. Oh, Father God, right now, I just rebuke anything, Father God, that is impeding the flow of your mighty word right now, Father God. Father God, so that the people may be able to receive. I thank you, Father God. Father God, if the man say, who to send? Send me, Father God. Let me be the voice in the wilderness, Father God, that will be able to be sent to share your good news. For I know, Father God, it truly is light to anyone that finds it. Father, I thank you. 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 I thank you, Father God. For you being our God and sending your only begotten Son, Father God, in the name of Jesus. Father God, I just praise your name as I go forward right now. And I just pray, Father God, these words will have that dunamis power that will be life-changing, that people will choose life, Father God, so thou and thy seed may live. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to move right on forward here, and I'm going to go right into this quote. Spiritual meaning of love is a measure by what it can do. Love is meant to heal. Love is meant to renew. Love is meant to bring us closer to God. He who is filled with love is filled with God himself. A sacrifice to be real must cost, must hurt, must empty ourselves. Give yourself fully to God, and he will use you to accomplish great things on the condition that you believe much more in his love than your weakness. Ever think you are nothing? Somewhere along the line, there is going to be someone who thinks you are everything. And the great Dr. Seuss would say, you know you're in love when you can't fall asleep because reality finally is better than your dreams. And the scripture would tell us in Psalms 143:8. Let the morning bring me words of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you, the way I should go. For you know I entrust my life, and as so we know and rely on the love of God has for us, God is love. And whoever is in love lives in God, and God in them. And 1 John 4:16 say, do everything in love. And 1 Corinthians 16:14 say, now there's three remain, faith, hope, but the greatest of these is love. And 1 Corinthians 13:2 said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for one's friend. And John 15:13 would tell us, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourself. Well, I got a few... a few little short jokes here I want to share. I thought they were cute. I thought they'd be nice to share. So the first one goes like this. Our fourth grader celebrated his birthday on crutches, so he couldn't carry the cupcakes into the school without help. I asked one of our sixth grader, Noah, to help his brother carry them in. He said, I could, he said, but I prefer not to. Spotting a teacher moment, my husband asked Noah, what would Jesus do? And no answer. Jesus would heal him so he could carry his own cupcake. I like that one. And so another story I got to tell you is a trooper pulls over a priest and immediately smells alcohol on his breath. The next thing he noticed, he saw an empty wine bottle on the passenger seat. And the trooper says, have you been drinking? The officer asked. The priest said, just water, said the priest. He says, man, why do I smell wine? And the priest looks up and says, you know what? God done done it again. Lord have mercy. He done changed my water to wine. Then there were three guys. These three guys were fishing when an angel appeared. The first guy said, I'm suffering from back pain for years. Can you help me? The angel touched the man's back, and he felt instantly healed. The second guy pointed to his thick glasses and begged for a cure for his poor eyesight. And when the angel tossed the lens into the lake, the man gained 20/20 vision. And as the angel turned to the third fella, he instantly backed up and screamed, don't touch me, I'm on disability. So the moral of the story is God can heal you, God can reveal you, and God knows if you're stealing. So the story today we're going to talk about is the greatest of these loves. It's not a story, but my show is about the greatest of these loves are we showing the greatness of love. See, love is such a powerful word that it can bring joy or basically can bring heartache and pain, depending on who you're talking to. I would go as far as to say that if you would put all the songs, poems, and movies, letters, and words of expression about love, it would probably be millions and millions and millions of things, of words been said about it. Now, an article out of the Atlantic Press reports that the last statistic comes from what the economist Justin Wolfert described as the most comprehensive global index of love ever constructed. He said the Gallup asked people in 136 countries whether they had experienced love in the previous day. The researcher found that on a typical day, roughly 70% of the world population reported they feel love. The world leaders turned out to be more about those people who they were overseeing said in the Philippines that 90% of their folks said they experienced love. And in Armenia, they were the one lacking behind, saying only 25% of the respondents felt love. However, in the United States, they said 81% replied that they had an affirmative yes, they had experienced love. As we all know, love has different meanings and concepts to different people. And we're all aware of the different forms of love, ranging from philia, pragma, stoge, eros, lodos, and agape love. Yet with all these different meanings of love, there seems to be a shift in what we would see love to be as changing. We see in riots, racial tension, division, hatred, anger, abuse, narcissism, self-love, and more. And I've always been of this notion that one cannot give what they don't know. See, God's word says in Hosea, my people struggle because of lack of knowledge. And this means that the world has now taken the real meaning of God's word out. See, Hosea, to go more detail, it says, my people struggle because of lack of knowledge because thou has rejected knowledge. So people are rejecting love, even though they say they experience. He says that I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, and I will also forget thy children. So from generation to generation, even though the people saying they experience love, maybe they experience the eros love or the philia love, friendship love, but are they experience God's? So let's take a minute. I want to take a minute to share with you a few things that were shared with me in a conversation by a few gentlemen. And this now is not the positive side of it. One told me that his son, who just turned 26, took the life of his auntie just because she didn't agree with him. He was initially charged with physical abuse, but she passed away 6 months later. He'd just been charged with murder. Another case came in where a young man said his young man had beat his sister because she disrespected him, and she passed away. And then I was talking to a more seasoned gentleman, and he told me that he was so angry that he didn't believe that people knew anything about love because he had fell off the wagon, and they told him this was untolerated. And he was in a group session that was supposed to be supportive. You see, I don't watch a whole lot of TV. I do more of the video thing, the old school stuff from the 60s and the 70s, the Andy Griffith, the Times, things of that nature. However, I do get a glimpse when passing a monitor in one of my medical appointments, or I stop by the store and they may have it up there, and I can see all of the things that are going on is on a continuum, the abuse, the display of hatred, anger, all that seems to be happening. Yet we say, in America, 81% is experiencing love. Now, that seems a little contradictory. But why am I bringing this? I want to be able to get ideas of what God really meant by love and how he wanted us to know what it meant. See, when we're doing what the word say, Isaiah would tell us that in 28:9-10, to whom will he teach knowledge and to whom will he explain the message? Those who are weaned from the milk, those taken from the breast, for it is precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. You see, when I was growing up, I tried to push my memory to the brink to see if anybody took the time to explain love to me. Did anybody take the time to break that word down? Oh, they gave me, I always like to say, the Hollywood version of love. And I said that in another session, I think when I first started speaking on our program, and I talked about love from various angles. But I really got to think about, and in this last few months, God has been working with me through the Holy Spirit about love. We're too passive with the word. Just kind of blow it off. Because everybody thinks they understand it. But when I really got into it, I realized that we need to pay more attention to the scripture and what it's telling us. Because in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and proper for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Training in righteousness. Profitable for teaching. We need to be taught. We need to get that correction. As I always like to say, I don't do constructive criticism. I do constructive redirection. So you can get right back on the path. And now, this is just not me saying to someone else. This is for me. Because one of the things that becomes difficult, as this gentleman was telling me about when he left the session because he felt criticized, he felt condemned, he felt put down, and they call themselves giving him constructive criticism, he even got more put down. And it just so happened how I happened to hear his story because he was in a previous group, and some of the people from the group he was in the group, which this is what we call our spiritual group at the VA. See, I don't have a problem telling you I suffer from PTSD in the sense of things that I've experienced. And it's just the nature of the beast. Even though I believe in God for transition, renewal of the mind, there is some reality to the existence of the body. And God gives us memories just necessarily just fade out. Sometimes the memory rise up. So I seek out this help for PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. Wars are not always easy to shake off. But I'm trusting God. But in that, this gentleman was in this spiritual group with me, with the chaplain. And he brought it out. The pain that I saw in his face, the disappointment I saw in his face, the hurt that I could see that his spirit was crushed because he didn't experience God's love. Not God's love necessary from God, because he still believed in God, but he was losing hope in man. And are we not supposed to be image bearers of God? Aren't we supposed to be the representation of God? This means we're supposed to be able to display love. And so then it says in John 7:17, if anyone will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. So those individuals, the leader, because he really emphasize about the leaders, the doctor, and what he should have been doing, at least what he felt he should have been, that didn't happen. That didn't happen because he was operating out of his authority. Now, by my own education, I hold a master's in psychology as well. Many times, the people who are doing the counseling are more preoccupied with their right versus understanding the client who is the expert of their situation. Because nobody knows better than you what's going on with you. But unfortunately, sometimes we slip into our own authority, our own right, and we miss it. However, God is saying, teach it from his word. You see, the way the world has taught us and has been teaching us about love is this: it's a sad state of affairs. The prison of this world has gotten us in such a deep level of misinterpretation that even a man made a song that said, love is in need of love. I would say people is in need of understanding love. Because doesn't the word tell us, in all things, be right? In all things, prove people wrong. No, it say, in all things, get understanding. I remember a song from a rock group known as Foreigner. I was a big fan of rock and roll growing up in the 70s. And they had a song that was so aware of themselves that they didn't know what love was. They wrote a song from a question, and they said, I want to know what love is. And they were so humbled in the song to say, and I want you to show me. Now, I know they were talking to their girlfriend or wife, whatever the case may be. But we should be asking that same question. What is love? And I know sometimes my human can seek and kick in there and say, I know what love is. And I've sat in many men's groups, and I've heard various variations of love and their interpretation. And that's not for me to tell them they're wrong or they're right. But if it don't line up with God's word, there's a question mark. So let me, what you probably have heard if you've listened to me for a while, I go over 1 Corinthians a lot. Because this is what the Holy Spirit is doing with me. And as I say, I'm here to share what the message is. The message to me, I'm irrelevant, if you will. But the message is important. And why is it important? Because everything should be founded on love. So the first question is, it tells us that, and it's, what is the motive? If I speak in tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong, clinging cymbal. I'm making noise. We say they're talking loud, they ain't saying nothing. If I have a gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I've gained nothing. So we have to ask sometimes in our busyness of trying to do what we think God's will is, what is our motive? What is our motive? Is it truly based on God's love? All of us have to ask that question. But then it tells us what love is. Love is patient and love is kind. Are we patient? Are we kind? Because that what I presented to you with the gentleman in the group, he didn't experience kindness. And he didn't experience cause he fell off the wagon. As I was talking to the same chaplain who was telling us the story, and the gentleman was telling his story, I said to the chaplain, you know, that it sometimes is hard. He went through the whole 12-step AA program, saying addiction, yada, yada, yada. And he said, we just have to turn it all over to God. And because in the group that I'm in, I don't have a problem telling people what my struggles are, my strongholds, my issues, my secret sins. I'll open up because that's what I'm there for. But when I pressed him and I said, well, what about you? And I know that wasn't appropriate, but that's what I asked. He said, well, that's not your business. I'm cool with it. But it said to me, are you exercising the level of mentality that the Pharisees have? Caught the woman in the dolphin. Again, I know there's some appropriateness to therapy, but at the same time, this is a different type of therapy because of the fact that this is a spiritual, this is more, I'll use the word loosely, a religious kind of group. But I didn't press. But that gentleman, when he pressed, he didn't get an answer. He walked out. Did he experience patience? Because Jesus is patient with us. I know many people, I always like to say many times when I share some of my ill wills or my sins that I've fallen short, and people will give me, I love the classic patronizing statement, yeah, you know, we all sin, brother, you know, but you just got to trust God. I'm not short on trusting God. That I can stand before God. I'm short on trusting me, but I'm not short on trusting God. And I'm being a little more open today because, again, those on the other side of the fence, meaning yours, those who are listening, you don't know me. But I'm telling you from the heart what I experience, and at the same time what I see others experience, and it grieves my heart to see the pain in people's eyes. And because I run several men groups, and I dealt with men throughout the military, because pretty much the population of the military is probably 83% to 85% male. And I went into the military when pretty much there was no females around. So I've heard the pain and the suffering of men. Not that women don't have suffer pain and suffering, but because of the pain and suffering of the men, the women become the recipient of that pain and suffering. So are we patient? And are we kind? Are we exercising what love is? Well, let me go into what love does not do. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. Did those individuals experience dishonor? Did that auntie, was she dishonored? Was that man who took his sister's life dishonored? Was, it says, it is not self-seeking. Was they seeking their own gratification without thinking about what the other person was experiencing? It is not easily angered. Them people who took the lives were angry, and so was the gentleman who was put down because he fell off the wagon. Therefore, they did not experience the kindness of love. It keeps no record of wrong. And I'm going to elaborate on this as we go through, because this will require me to go a little longer than the Spirit showed me. The Spirit has shown me to go precept. It keeps no record of wrong. And love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. And we know that God is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, as I said earlier, I have nobody, and I can say that with authority, nobody, I mean nobody, take the time to walk me through these words. Oh, I know what envy is if you isolate it out. I know what not boasting is when you isolate it out. I know what not dishonoring others if you isolate it out. But when you put it in the package that God gave Paul to put in for us to understand it, because I haven't read it, I know I don't remember everything in the Bible, but from the Old Testament, it is the clarity of what love is, what love does not do, was not clarified until Paul put it together. And the Spirit gave it to him. And then let me tell you what love always do. It always protects. Now, if you were protecting, three scenarios happen. It always trusts, I should say preserve. If you were preserving, you would make sure that they would be able to stay around. Even when the man walked out, he would have felt like he was connected. He had value worth keeping, and he wouldn't have walked out the room. If you create, if we exercise love that always that is always creating hope, creating a hopeful environment, because even God's word tell you, I give you hope for the future. Then the man who walked out, the child and the aunt who was taken out, that would not happen. Because those two who did the crime would have had a different perspective about having their future being bright. But somewhere along, what we see manifest on the outside comes from the inside, because within a man's heart will come out. And it always trusts. There was nothing trusting among those three scenarios. But love always do this. And then it tells us what love is incapable of doing. Love never fails. Again, my trust in God, that's not my problem. My trust in being able to look at the image bearer or the supposedly image bearer becomes in question. And then I have to look at the man in the mirror, and what have I displayed? See, I'm quick to look at myself. Anybody know me personally will tell you I got no bones about talking about me and my areas that I need to work on. As Paul was saying, the thing I want to do the most, I do the least. But as I move along in God's word, as I walk more in God's word, that's starting to change. I'm being transformed by the renewing of my mind. And then it goes on to tell us, but where there's prophecy, they will see. Where there's tongues, they will be still. Where there's knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part will disappear. So here's what happened when we gain the knowledge, understanding, and wisdom of love. There's a shift. Paul said there's a shift. When I was a child, I talked as a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. See, those three things, those three scenarios I gave, those were scenarios where the people were maybe operating from the milk. They were operating from the childish mentality. I'm not talking about chronological age. I'm talking about that spiritual immaturity that I talked about in some of my previous. That spiritual immaturity. This is significant. Because if we're to move into what we should move into, he says, when I became a man, I put away childhood ways behind me. We begin to mature. We begin to develop. We begin to progress. We begin to move in a direction that God intended for us to be. We begin to become truly his image bearer of his word we use so loosely called love. And this is why I think, from my own personal experience, why people struggle with it. I just hold on because I believe in holding on. Hold on to the idea. Hold on to the concept. Hold on to the meaning that as I understand it from God's perspective, what it's all about. Now it has the value that it was intended to have. See, I've experienced two marriages. And my ideal from my childhood that I can remember very vividly, the first girl I took a liking to my adulthood, I always had this ideal about that I call it the Hollywood version of love. As my mother would say, the white picket fence and the 2.5 and the garage, two-car garage, and life would be beautiful and hunky-dory. And I thought that friends, if you did well by friends, you would build friendship. And they would be with you ever in a day. And I thought if you go to work and you do your job and you work hard and you be diligent to be one who is accountable, responsible, they would love it. But oh, life brings about some reality check. But that never changed the way I felt about love. I just now have an intense level of understanding what it's all about. For he says, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Then it tells us the greatest of the three most powerful words for mankind. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known, and now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But then he tells us the greatest is love. And it's so great that God would lead through Jesus to tell us the new commandment, love thy God with all thy mind, heart, and soul. And second to this is that you will love your neighbors as yourself. Now, why shouldn't we love ourselves? Some would tell us we'd be conceited if we love ourselves. Obviously, if we go back to them forms of love, we'll probably be looked upon that way in some areas, especially if you move to the narcissistic level of it. However, God intended us to love ourselves because he first loved us. And apparently he must thought us to be so valuable that he would give his only begotten son because he loved us. But we don't get that, see? As I said, nobody sat down. You know, and I've learned something about people. Don't nobody want spoon feed nobody. Everybody wants, you know, the classic is when you're in class, and I'm in school again, trying to wrap up some education here, but I'm in class, and everybody's terrified to ask a question. Everybody's terrified to ask a question. Because they don't want to be embarrassed. They don't want to look bad. They don't want to feel like they ain't smart enough. But it's not the answer you get. It's the question you ask. And so if you ask too many questions, you look frowned upon. But we need to ask the questions because we need to get understanding. But nobody wants to spoon feed you once you ask the question. Because we all learn. Some people, just like love languages, some people won't touch, some want affirmation, and we go on and on. But we don't do this. We stand down. As I like to say, we not only walk in quiet desperation, we live in quiet desperation. So let me add that this is why the meaning of precept comes into play, because this means that we need to discuss 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8, so we can get the, so we can use this to, for control and influence and regulating our conduct, or better yet, the last expectation, if you look at the fruits of the Spirit, it mentions self-control. Now, if we really broke that down, those three scenarios I gave you would have never manifested by any means. Why? Because the ones who was executing would have had self-control, and those who was under the under that situation may have had a little more control themselves. A couple of them was a little out of hand, but at the end of the day, again, maybe with the aunt, she might have made the phone call sooner. I don't know. You know, there's too many variables to apply in it. But self-control comes into play. Let me just, again, go through, I'm going to go through, for time's sake, I'm going to go through the first one, patience. When he tells us love is patience, this should be the word we stand on and shout like never before. Why? Because it should stand out like red wine on a wedding gown when the bride is coming down the aisle after Uncle Joe got drunk and spilled the drink on her dress. Why? Because it lets, because we want to know. Why? Because the scripture tells us that patience, especially that God was patient with us. And because this is the say, this is the point, excuse me, this is the point where God emphasized his patience. When Moses was in the in Mount Sinai, up there in Mount Sinai, the Lord descended in the cloud and he proclaimed out of Exodus 34:6. This comes out of the contemporary English version. Then he passed in of Moses and called out, I am the Lord God. I am merciful and very patient with my people. I show great love and I can be trusted. Did I just stop back to say we should be able to, when it says love always, God is saying he can always be trusted. And what is he? Great love. Did it say no greater thing, no greater than this is love. No greater of the three is love. So we can see that God represents his own self. God confirms his own self. We're supposed to be image bearers of God. Peter, of all people, would know God's patience. See, the Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone come to repentance. Or better yet, as the scripture would tell us in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone come to repentance. You see, God has been patient with us. Why can't we be patient with others? A lot of relationships wouldn't fall apart if, first and foremost, I always like to say, if the communication was moved to the point where people not right and wrong. From my personal standpoint, this is just according to me, right and wrong is personal. Understanding is universal. We get a mutual reward out of getting understanding. And as we get this understanding, you know, we begin to understand what it means to be patient. Because God understands, see? When if God understood so much that he would send his son, because he knew we were going to miss the mark. And he was patient with us that for some of us who rode that road for a long time in that clunky car of sin, God was patient for us to get to the destination like Paul was on the road to Damascus that he was Saul. On the road to Damascus, he was patient with him. Paul thought he was doing the right thing, but he was doing it the wrong way. But God was patient with him to allow him on that road to meet up at his destination. And from that point on, he became fire. He became on fire for God to go and tell the good news. God allowed him to live. He could have took him out. God allowed him to live to declare the works of the Lord. Then in 2 Peter 3:9. It said, Second Peter 3:15, bear in mind that our Lord, patience means salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul, who also with wisdom that God gave him. See, Paul, another brother, was familiar with God's patience, as I spoke about. The word he claimed himself to be the worst sinner was shown mercy so that Christ might display immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive this eternal life. And out of 1 Timothy 1:16 say, "But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst sinner," I thought I was the worst sinner, he say he was the worst sinner, "that Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life." You see, if we take into account all that we have done within our own journey and how God's patience has been with us, it shows us, especially in our shame and guilt and when our rush to try to get through the spiritual, we need to take a knee, as we would say in the army, and listen to that quiet, still voice that whispers us and say, "I am patient with you, beloved. My name is David. The word means beloved. He's been patient with me." So I'm going to move forward here. Next week we meet, we're going to move and we're going to walk through the whole the scriptures of 1 Corinthians 13:4 to 8, word by word, precept by precept. And we're going to try to apply our everyday life and our scenarios to see if we are a reflection of God when it comes down to his meaning of love. See, as I said, we understand the words if we go and say, well, love is not jealous, it's not boastful. But we see it all the time. We see it to the point that some people are jealous and envious and they don't even know it, because nobody put a check on it. Don't nobody put a check on it. Because when we go in our human conceit and what we call our unconscious complacency, we get complacent in that we know already. I know this already. But I think, just like any kind of research you do, you need a baseline. I think that this, that 1 Corinthians 13:4-8 should be always our baseline. Why am I jealous? Why am I envious? Why am I keeping a record of wrong? You did this and you did that and you didn't do this, you didn't do that. But don't nobody want to hear it back. But they all like to kick it out. You see, it's like the old saying go, you like to call out people, but you don't want to be called out. You like to talk about people, but you don't want to be talked about. And we're notorious as people, and I'll say this, as Christian people, we're notorious for talking about the enemy, the enemy. But are you the enemy? Are you the good boss? Are you had a bad day with your husband or your wife or your boyfriend, and you come to work and you the boss, and you turn around and you disrespect somebody because you having a bad day? And so they chalk it up, so, well, boss must be having a bad day. But then you, this goes on because you still haven't resolved the issues and got understanding with whoever you in conflict with, so you go to work and do it again. Now you become the enemy. Because now you tripping and you turn around there. Now you say, you bring somebody in. So I'm just going to let you go. Now, again, you didn't address these people before. Now all of a sudden it seems like you have changed. Now they perceive you. They perceive you different. And sometimes people become the recipient of your mess. A case in point, a young lady, two young men that drove into a Rally's hamburger place, and me and another psychologist had this conversation. So young man pull into the driveway of a Rally place. The young man ordered a hamburger. He said, without pickles. Well, the young lady gave him the hamburger, the passenger the hamburger, and he turns around there and he said, "I said, ma'am, I'm sure he didn't say ma'am, but that's just my habit." He said, "I don't want this hamburger with pickles." So he turned around, he gave it back to her. She turns around and throws it back into him in the car. Now she must have been having a bad day. So at that point, they drove off. The young man came back and shot up the whole place and killed everybody there. So now the conversation between the other psychologists was that, you know, he was wrong. He should have checked that behavior. And I said, that is true. He should have checked the behavior. We have no debate there. But, however, we need to look at who started the fire. Because now he didn't go there with that attitude. At least I'm going by what we understood of the story. All he wanted was a hamburger without pickle. But something as simple and insignificant as that, wildfire, a little match, insignificant, unless you strike it, all of a sudden can do havoc in a situation. This is how arguments get started. Half the time when we are arguing with someone, we ain't arguing about the issue. We keep the records around. And it perpetuates itself. And it builds up itself. And for you know it, you ain't walking in love. So next week, we're going to go more in depth. We're going to talk about those other areas of kindness and jealousy and pride and self-seeking behavior. We need to break this down because, again, if he tells us that everything we do should be in love, then, you know, chicken sales and feeding the homeless and helping the homeless and all these things are nice. They're good causes. And we see a lot of evil people in their state of where they at, where they haven't been blessed yet to be able to receive Christ. We see a lot of evil people jumping on the cause. At the end of the day, what's the motive behind it? Is it founded on love? But if you don't understand that, you don't have that meaning. You take this whole thing that Paul has written through the Holy Spirit who gave it to him, you take this casually. Then you operate that way. As I was telling our young boys on Sunday, we got our young boys back and in me, encouraged me, I'm young. I was telling the young boys, you train as you fight and you fight as you train. And as Pastor Prophet Teresa would say, this soldier in time, nah, we in a battle. And if you ain't training as you fight and fight as you train, you ain't getting these scriptures to learn it word by word, line by line. So you understand it, not that you can quote it, not that you can memorize it, but you understand it, that it resides in your heart. Keep it in front of your eyes and keeping your ears inclined to the same. Then, as I heard people say, the Bible contradicts itself. Now it all makes sense. The day when we were studying Revelation, there was a revelation for the teacher. Because the more we study God's word, the more we get understanding. So let me close out and move into the second half of our show. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Let me just stop here. Okay. Love is the key, a soldier's perspective. No matter what we do, if we are not operating in love, we miss the most essential ingredient that God wants for our lives to move closer to his will. We must learn that it is not about our will, but his will be done. It is not about our message or the messenger. It's about God's message of love. For love is essential, but the essential message that Christ gave to us. See, Christ wants us to become love, show love, give love as God's children. If we're looking for the keys to what kind of car we should drive to the home or the house of the spirit that God's spirit resides in, we need to drive or be driven by the vehicle of love. See, love is the key for anything and everything to be what God intended for us to be, to become true. Kingdom living and building for this life and the life to come. I think, as Mother Teresa would say here, the greatest disease in the West today is not TB or leprosy. It's being unaware, unloved, and uncared for. Oh, hallelujah. Forgive me. We can cure physical diseases with medicine, but the only cure for loneliness, despair, and hopelessness is love. There are many in the world who are dying for a piece of bread, but there are many more dying for a little love. The poverty in the West is a different kind of poverty. It is not only a poverty of loneliness, but of spirituality. There's hunger for love as there is hunger for God. There's no better words could have been said. I've seen more people fall by the wayside because of despair, which Satan used all his tools, loneliness, emptiness, hopelessness, because they can't experience love. We see what we see today. Because love is not there. Love is the key. So now, if you experiencing an emptiness, a void that is missing, I would say I was that guy. The greatest love you can get is God's love. And how can you get it? You can be open enough to do the most simplest thing, but after the simplicity comes the work. And it tells us in Romans 10:9, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou can be saved. Therefore, say with me, Father, I confess that Jesus is Lord. I make him Lord over my life right now. I believe that you raised Jesus from the dead, and I renounce my past life with Satan and close the door to any of his devices. I thank you for forgiving me for all my sins, past, present, and future. And I believe and accept you, Jesus, as you are Lord, and I am a new creation. All things have passed away. Now all things become new in Jesus Christ. Amen. We want to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We want God to create in us a clean heart and renew the right spirit in us, because he can help us with his weaponry. His weaponry as soldiers in his army to help us cast down those imaginations and thoughts that attempt to exalt itself against the knowledge of God and bring into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Because once you can change your mind, you can change your life. Once you can change your heart, things can be put to the side and you can move forward to be victorious. It is now time for us to make that change, as the young man Michael used to say, Michael Jackson, make that change. So now, again, there are wonderful, wonderful other ministers, teachers, prophets, and all kind of messengers who are delivering God's message. And we'll start with Kingdom Builder Development Institute. Check it out. Because you can hear all those other sisters and brothers who are delivering God's word. And you can go to the email at kingdombuilderplan@gmail.com. And you can contact us at our home office at 313-583-9739. And truly, if you want to continue to help us to grow so into the ministry by donating at www.gibify.com, which is spelled GIVELIFY.com. And we can continue to live and declare the words of the Lord. And because we're doing this, I believe, as his words say, he will give us long life and continue to show us his salvation. Again, I thank you for taking the pause for the cause to allow me to be able to be used by God to share some of this word. But I always tell people, don't just take my word for it. You study to show thyself approved, to rightly divide the word of truth, that you be a workman that need not be ashamed. You study for yourself. Because when you study for yourself, you'll know it for yourself, and God will move through you to help you to be what he intended you to be, his image bearer on this earth. I thank you. God bless you. I'll be praying for you. As I always like to say, you pray for me, I pray for you, and let's watch and see what God will do. Have a beautiful evening.
But I know a change gon' come. Oh, yes, telling me don't hang around. It's been a long time coming, but I know a change gonna come. Oh, yes, it will. Then I go to my brother and I say, brother, help me please. But he winds up knocking me back down on my I know.